enter in at the narrow door that leads a man to life. Enter in, take the narrow way, even though it's filled with strife. Where the few venture onward, where the few seek the prize, with obedience to his word, it is there you find life. Jesus warned the multitudes, beware, oh beware. They will point you to the wide door, the path that will ensnare, that will lead you to destruction, where many tread unaware. Take the narrow door, walk the narrow way. Jesus said, oh, beware. See the wide door and broad way, the easy path to take. See the multitudes who gladly choose their own way to partake. This is easy, this is wonderful, for there's nothing to forsake. Then the pathway ends, and forever must endure their mistake. Jesus warned the multitudes, beware, oh beware. They will point you to the wide door, the path that will ensnare, that will lead you to destruction, where many tread unaware. Take the narrow door, walk the narrow way. Jesus said, oh, beware. It is not he who only hears God's word who enters in. It is not he who even speaks God's word that cleanses sin. It is he who does the will of God, who walks the narrow way. He forsakes himself, choosing Jesus as his door, life, and way. Jesus warned the multitudes, beware, oh beware. They will point you to the wide door, the path that will ensnare, that will lead you to destruction, where many tread unaware. Take the narrow door, walk the narrow way. Jesus said, oh, beware. Take the narrow door, walk the narrow way. Jesus said, oh, beware.
That's true. Very good. Thank you, Zach. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's for eternal life, and it's for the rest of our lives as well. Everything. Jesus is the answer for everything. And just beware to go out into the world to find what you think is going to satisfy you. Jesus is our satisfaction. Remember that in everything that you're going through. It's a blessing to have the Reisinger family with us. Truly it is. I've been looking forward to it the whole year. Whenever we came up with a date, I've just been excited for it, and time just flies, and here it is, and they're here with us, and so I'm excited to hear what's going on in Uganda. Again, come back again this evening to hear more, but this morning, Brother Joe, why don't you come and share the truth from God's Word with us.
Thank you so much, Pastor. All right, well, it is a special joy for my family and myself to be here with all of you, and to get to not only open God's Word, but also really share a great deal about the mission field that we get to serve in Uganda. So the plan here for the rest of the day, just so you all are aware, is to really get to get into God's Word here this morning service. And then this evening, we will really focus completely on the ministry there in Uganda. Talk a great deal about that with the evening service, including show a 8-minute video that gives sort of a glimpse into some of the things that God has done, and also a very visual concept of really what our vision is for our next term. So if I may, though, let me just take a minute and introduce my family. Our family has changed a little since last time we were here in 2017. Joseph is my firstborn. Joseph, you want to raise your hand, bud? All right, he's my 6-year-old. He's my big boy. And Abby is 4 years old now. You want to raise your hand? All right, good job. And Titus is somewhere. All right, I'm sure he's fine. He was born in Uganda. And when Lindsay was expecting Titus, the elders in our village, the village leaders, came to us and said, hey, just so you know, when a baby's born in Uganda, the village gives the baby the name, not the parents. So we said, okay, maybe if you could run the name by us first, type of thing. Curious as to what they would want to name this baby. So they got together, they met, and they talked about it, and they named him Mungufeni, obviously a local name, right? Meaning God-given. So they consider him a gift from God to the village. So at this point, I'm pretty sure they love him much more than they love even us. So anyway, so I'm thankful for my family. And Uganda is a mission field. Let me just say a couple high-level things, really, if I may, as an introduction to this evening. Uganda is a mission field that's been open to expats, to missionaries coming in. But specifically, specifically the region that we are in, the West Nile region, is one that has been characterized by guerrilla groups and a great deal of turmoil throughout recent history even. And I can see it very much as an opportunity for our generation, for today, for the gospel. That's exciting to me. So other groups have recognized that. Catholic influence has grown. The Muslim influence has grown. We talked about that in Sunday school. Yet we have the gospel. We have the truth of God's word to be able to make it a priority to get the gospel to the West Nile region and see God work through the through the multiplication of believers and the multiplication of churches is exciting. And we look forward to seeing what God will continue to do there. Pastor shared briefly here this morning about how when we give ourselves up to the Lord, He in return gives us great joy. And I can attest to that through these last couple of years in Uganda, through COVID lockdowns and things that challenges that came along with the blessings, that there is joy in serving Jesus. There's great joy in serving Him. So look forward to this evening. I hope you'll be here where we can really get into that. And I trust walk away having a good feel for how to pray, more specifically for your ministry there in Uganda. Let's turn in our Bibles here this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 1 and read the first 8 verses of this chapter. And then we'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word and our time as we look into His Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Father God, we look to you as your people here this morning, Lord, wanting to know you. I pray you'd allow the Word of God to just be moving freely among us here this morning, Lord, that we would be impressed by who you are, Lord, realizing that these are your words, Lord, that the book we hold in our hands is revealed to us so that we would know you. Lord, I pray you'd help us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a time when a letter is being written back to a very special church. This letter is being written back to the Church of Thessalonica over a year after the church was born. So the Apostle Paul was there in Thessalonica, and the work that God did in that church, in that city, was incredible. The work that God did through this church to reach what we now know of as Europe was incredible. And the compliments paid to this church many times throughout Scripture allows us to realize that it was very remarkable. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. The Apostle Paul tells this church that from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Realize what that's saying. That's saying the Apostle Paul, as a missionary, is writing to this church that he was involved in planting, saying, everyone in Macedonia has heard about your faith. So much so that I don't really have anything else to say. What a compliment paid to this church. And then now, the verses we just read in chapter 2 is the Apostle Paul saying this. He's essentially saying, when we came to Thessalonica, here's what we did. When he and Silas went into Thessalonica, he's now describing what they did by way of ministry, how they went about ministry in Thessalonica. These are very instructive words, very helpful for us today. Myself as a missionary, but all of us as the church, tasked with the work of advancing the gospel in today's day. So let's look at this. Let's look at these first eight verses that we've read of chapter 2. But before we do, let me turn back to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, if you turn there, is the very short account that describes that ministry in Thessalonica. It describes what exactly they did. And it's brief. It doesn't have a lot of details. Yet it gives us, again, I guess the crux of what the Lord led them to do. Okay, so Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Let me read these verses. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. These men were Paul and Silas, specifically. They were on their second missionary journey, right? Okay, so they came to Thessalonica, and specifically they came to the synagogue. Now, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So fascinating little account here, where Paul and Silas are traveling from the east. I'm sorry, I had to think about that. They're traveling west from the east, from Philippi toward Thessalonica. They passed through a couple of cities and then reached Thessalonica. And the Bible tells us here that they went into the synagogue. This is the way they went about doing ministry in new places. They could get an audience of people and started by sharing with the Jews. So there is obviously some number of Jews there in Thessalonica based on the fact they had a synagogue. And the Bible tells us what they did. They opened the Scriptures, verse 3. I love this. Verse 3, they opened and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. They opened Scripture and showed them, number one, Jesus Christ had to suffer, and that he had to rise again from the grave. He was talking to people who did not believe Jesus was the Christ. He was talking to people who had heard of this news from Jerusalem that Jesus had presented himself as the King of the Jews, yet people didn't believe him and crucified him. They'd heard these stories, yet their faith was not in this Jesus. And here the Apostle Paul is showing them from Scripture, Jesus Christ had to suffer. Why did Jesus Christ have to suffer? How would he have shown them that from Scripture? Well, he had to suffer because of sin. And Scripture, which for him was the Old Testament, makes that very, very clear, right? Mankind has turned their backs on God. God put a plan of redemption into place from long ago to redeem man back to himself. Jesus Christ had to suffer. And he had to rise again from the grave. And then second, there in verse 3, he shows them that Jesus is the Christ. This one I'm preaching to you is the Christ. In other words, he is really God. The gospel. He shared the gospel with them. And then verse 4 very briefly shows us the fruit of this work. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, in other words, agreed with them. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So interesting how it describes the fruit of this work. Greeks, so not necessarily the Jews, at least as far as what we're told here, and many women, of the chief women, not a few. God really did a special work here in Thessalonica. And then now in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, if you turn back with me there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, for the purpose of instruction, inspired by the Holy Spirit, therefore very relevant to us today, describes, if I can put it this way, their posture as they approached them in Thessalonica. Some writer called this passage Missions 101 of the early church. Here's what they did. So let's look at this together here with the time we have this morning. Verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians 2. We already read it, but let me read it here again. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Here's the first thing that this church is being told. The entrance of Paul and Silas into the city was not in vain. Now, that may strike, if that strikes you the same way it does me, it kind of seems like, obviously, right? Obviously, your coming was not worthless. But again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this church, and certainly us today, need to hear this. When the gospel is preached, when your pastor stands up and shares the word of God, when you in any way go out declaring the gospel to a lost world, it is not in vain. It's powerful. The word of God is powerful today. It makes me think of the Isaiah 55 passage that talks about the word of God not returning void. It's like the rain that falls from the sky and hits the ground. It will water the ground. It's not going to be stopped. It's powerful. It makes a difference. The word of God will not return void. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This message that they brought was powerful. These words had great meaning. This church is being told here in verse 1, when we came, church, when the gospel was advanced in this way, it was not in vain. And verse 2 elaborates on this. But, verse 2, even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. What's he talking about here? After that we were shamefully treated at Philippi. Well, they just came from Philippi, right? And what happened in Philippi? Well, they were imprisoned after being whipped. So Paul and Silas were treated terribly, shamefully treated, as verse 2 just told us there, put in a jail cell, spent some of the night there before the miracle took place, right where the Philippian jailer turned to Christ and Paul and Silas were free to go. But regardless, it's still true. They were treated terribly. And without a doubt, if we think about this, if we think through the situation of that ministry, Paul and Silas got to Thessalonica with some level of healing still happening. You know what I'm saying? Like on their backs. They were suffering people. They walked many miles after being imprisoned, after being beaten and whipped, and walked into Thessalonica ready to share the gospel again. Why is he telling this church this? To show them the power of the gospel. It says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you. To speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. These were people that believed the message they held in their hands, believed it was not in vain, and that it was the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, but to us who are saved, It's the power of God. No doubt this church of Thessalonica, each one of us today need to hear this truth. Verse 3, look at verse 3. This is so good. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. What was Paul's exhortation? Well, it was what we saw described in Acts 17, where they went into the synagogues and preached the gospel, showed them that Jesus Christ had to die, and that Jesus truly is the Christ. And here the Bible's telling us, verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit. Now, once again, it may seem like that's somewhat obvious. Of course you didn't deceive us, right? Of course your teaching was not of that of deception. But think about something. This reality makes the preacher of the gospel very unique in the world today. The fact that here in this church, the word of God is taught, is studied, so much so that we can study any part of this book realizing it is all true. There was a time in Uganda when I was walking to the market. So during the COVID lockdown time, we were not allowed to drive our car for months, which makes things a little interesting. So we had to walk many places. So there's a market relatively close. I was walking to the market, excuse me, and stopped at a home right off the road on the way. And there was this little compound of grass-roof huts of people that we'd met before. So I stopped in to say hi to them. And it was a man and his wife and a couple of little kids. I was making conversation and asked him what he does for a living. And he said, oh, I'm a Catholic priest in Logiri. So that's a village that's like 40 miles away. And that's where this man was a Catholic priest, apparently. So I'd heard of that village. I knew kind of where it was. And I thought that was a little bizarre when he told me that, because it's common knowledge that the Catholic priests are not allowed to have a wife. And here it looked pretty obvious that he had a wife. So I said, I was having this conversation primarily to try to have this relationship and learn the language. So I said, Sabato si mi mudalia, yo barrio luzu, tesari si mi uvudia, mi okuba, pi mi anzi kiba adiosia. And he laughed. I asked him, how is it that you go there on Sunday to be the Catholic priest, but here you're staying here with a wife? I thought a Catholic priest is not allowed to have a wife. And he laughed and said, oh, I'm in hiding. They're not supposed to know about my wife. So that's why I go there on my motorcycle on the weekends, and here I stay with my wife. I was like, what? I'm not supposed to know about, you know, the rest of the family. I couldn't believe that. Since then, I found out it's very common. Most Catholic priests do that. Live one place, be a priest somewhere else. I thought that was hilarious. I told my wife, and then I thought about it more. And I thought, that's not hilarious. That's terribly sad. Realize what that means. That village, all it has is that Catholic church. They don't have a pure gospel influence. That means that man goes there and stands up with his white robe and all of that and does all of his religious stuff, deceiving people. And believe me, the deception goes far beyond just the fact that he's hiding a wife somewhere. That's terrible. That means there's people coming into that church that I hope, to some extent, are looking for truth, are seeking answers about God, about eternity and things. And they're being deceived. We could probably describe situations right here in here in Pennsylvania, right, of deception in the world of religion as messengers of the gospel. As people who get to teach God's word, we have the truth in our hands. They can ask me anything from this book, and I'll either have the answer or I can go find the answer, right? It's the complete revealed word of God, and there is no deception. As the Apostle Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, a place, excuse me, I'm sorry, a place that was not reached with the gospel, they were declaring a truth that these people needed to have. They had heard things about Jesus Christ, but they had not heard the truth from God's word, and the message they shared was not in any way of deceit. Praise God for the fact that we hold his word in our hands. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, find it interesting that's mentioned here. That word really is pointing to a moral type of uncleanness. The Apostle Paul makes mention of that, showing us how significant it is. In their ministry, there was no type of moral uncleanness. There was none of that. No deceit, no uncleanness. Nor in guile is the third thing mentioned here in this verse. This verse really gives us the idea of no deceit and no error. Sort of like saying, look, the message we told you, it was not wrong. There's no error involved. There's another man in our village named Agobi. Agobi, that means pumpkin leaf. I'm not sure why he has that name, but Agobi is the imam of our local mosque, okay? So the imam is essentially the Quran teacher. So he's an older man, and he teaches the Quran to his local people. He's an elderly man. He's been doing this for decades, five times a day, going up his long 2-kilometer hill there to the mosque to teach. I know Agobi now, and I believe he is sincerely teaching what he thinks is right. But we understand he's just not right. It's just as simple as that. He's just wrong. He's just been deceived himself, and in his eyes are blinded to what is right, what is true from God's word. He's simply not right about what he's teaching. Once again, praise God, we hold the truth in our hands and we can trust it. Verse 4, building on this same thought once again, verse 4, we read this, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. If you think about those words, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, these are words that show just a posture of humility from a man who considered himself fortunate to be given the gospel. Many times in Scripture we find the Apostle Paul referring to himself as a steward of the gospel. A steward is someone who's been entrusted with something of value, right? We're all stewards in some way. We're all stewards of some level of wealth, some more than others, but we all have some level of wealth that we have to steward, and we answer to God for how we do with it. I'm a steward of my wife and of children. I have to answer to God for how I do with them. But of everything we've been given, of everything that God has entrusted to us to steward, what is more valuable, what is more precious than the gospel, than his son Jesus Christ given to us on the cross? We've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We should see ourselves in that exact same way. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not to please men, but God, which tries our hearts. It's clear that the whole purpose of going to Thessalonica, the whole purpose of declaring this gospel boldly in the face of contention, after coming from Philippi and being treated terribly, the whole purpose was because they'd become stewards of the gospel, therefore they were going to speak it to please God. As simple as that. Not to please man. Not to please the people of Thessalonica. Not because they just loved them so much they wanted to get them this truth. No, it was not that. It was in order to please their God. So we really see a glimpse, I feel like in an intimate way, into the hearts of these people, into the heart of God, realizing they are stewards of the gospel. For verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So, interesting comment where the Apostle Paul is saying, we could have been burdensome to you as the apostles of Christ. They had a certain religious respect as apostles that would have given them license in some way to be a burden, to demand things of these people. To put on this, like the Bible calls it in verse 5, a cloak of covetousness, some kind of pretext of greed, some way of getting something from people. And they're telling this church here, look, when we came, there was none of that. That's not what was happening. When I think of that cloak of covetousness, that pretext of greediness, I can't help but to think of the Catholic priests once again, right? That type of thing, where these men obviously hold religious positions in some way in order to make a living, and they make a good living, sadly, right? The Apostle Paul is saying, we could have been burdensome to you in that way as the apostles of Christ, but we were not. We came for one reason, in order to please God. There is no amount of love for people that could have compelled them to do this. The Apostle Paul's life was eventually taken because of gospel ministry. There is no amount of pleasing people that would motivate, frankly, if I can say this, motivate me to have my family live in Uganda. Even though we do love those people. We see the biblical example here is for us to strive to serve God out of a love for him alone. We are allowed of God to be put in trust in the gospel, even so we speak, not to please men, but God, who tries our hearts. He's the one who tries our hearts. Now finally, let me look here toward verses 7 and 8, and we'll finish here. So, possibly the most significant, lesson that we'll look at here from this passage, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We're being told that they were gentle. We were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. It says, Church of Thessalonica, we were gentle people. And gives this example of how gentle they were. And shares an example that's just, I don't know if you could think of a more gentle, intimate example. A nurse, okay, verse 7, a nurse, if you do a simple word study of that word, it shows us that it's talking about a nursing mother. Okay, so like a nurse cherisheth her children. What is more gentle than a mother? A nursing mother caring for her baby. That is the approach that these men took. That is how they went into a new place with the gospel. That kind of gentleness. This is a style of ministry, if I can put it that way, that is really not very popular today. Gentleness in that way. But we see that's the biblical directive for us. And verse 8 really elaborates on that so much. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. Now think about those words. Not the gospel of God only. I find that almost ironic coming from the early church apostles. Not only the gospel. We didn't only give you the gospel. These were people all about the gospel. They believe strongly in the gospel. We've seen that already this morning. Not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, right? We were bold in our God to preach the gospel. We preach the gospel in much contention. It's the power of God to save. Yet here, verse 8, we didn't only give you the gospel. As if that's not enough. And see what the verse says. Not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Because you were dear unto us. We see these men went in to Thessalonica out of a love for God, but we also see that they did sincerely, no doubt as a result of their relationship with God, they did sincerely love these people. They were dear to them. So dear that they are willing to be gentle, like a mother caring for her baby, and so dear that they were willing to have imparted unto them their own souls. Now, when we think about that and consider our lives, we need to look to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I do that? How can I impart my soul to people? That might be something that we can't necessarily put our finger on at first glance. But to pray, Lord, how can I give of myself, impart my soul, give myself to people? That type of approach to gospel ministry is biblical for one thing, and most definitely worked in Thessalonica. This church became known as the church that was loving to people. There was one other, I don't remember the, chapter 4, verse 9. I'm sorry, I wasn't quite sure. Chapter 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul tells this church, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." So here he's addressing this church saying, when it comes to love, I have nothing to say other than keep doing what you're doing. All over Macedonia, you're doing this. People are seeing that you love them. We need to look to the Lord and say, "Lord, how can I do this in my own life?" We understand the gospel is powerful to save. It's the truth of God's word. It's what Jesus Christ has done on the cross by conquering sin and rising up from the grave that gives this message power. Yet here we're being told not the gospel of God only, we also gave of ourselves. How can we do that? And it's something I really believe the Lord can teach each one of us as we strive to look at the world around us, our neighbors, co-workers, our community, the people that we rub shoulders with that don't know Christ. Say, "Lord, show me how I can impart my soul to them." Agobi, the imam that I mentioned before, I met him early on in our time in Uganda, and he speaks zero English, no English at all. So when I first met him, our relationship was very surface. I knew very little Lugbara, he didn't know any English. And I think he also was acutely aware that we were not there to further his cause. He realized we were not on his side, so to speak. So he was kind of cold and distant. We didn't have much of a friendship. But I began praying for him, realizing that he was the imam, he was a person of peace, he's someone that was born into Islam and had been trapped in that religion his entire life. I began to pray for him and for a way to get to know him more. Well, at one point in time, there was a event in our village. It was it's hard to describe, but some sort of cultural event where village leaders got together and had a meal and discussed things. So they invited me to go, and I said, "Sure, that'd be great. I'd love to see what that's about and meet more people." I went and sat on the floor and ate a meal with these men, ate all sorts of interesting things, and sat next to Agobi. There he was. I did not expect him to be there, but I sat right next to Agobi. And again, he was cold to me. We didn't really talk. But I sat there and ate for a few hours as the event went on. Before he left, he turned to me and said, "Brother Joe, why don't you and your family come over to my home tomorrow for tea?" I said, "Absolutely, I'd love to." The next morning, we got the kids together, walked the couple of kilometers down the road to his house, and he has one or two wives, I don't know for sure, many, many children and grandchildren. He's an older man. And we had tea with him, and he looked at me and he said, "I want you to know, it meant a lot to me that you came and had a meal with us." I had no idea. I wasn't aware of this cultural aspect there, but it's extremely meaningful to sit on the floor and have a meal with someone. So it's not quite the case in our culture so much as it is there, but it meant a lot to him that I would sit and eat with him. And he said, I realize you care about us, and I wanted to have you into my home." So I stepped back and thought, "Wow, Lord, thank you for doing that. I had no idea." And since then, my wife and I pray, "Lord, show us how. Show us how to impart our soul to people to win them, to win their souls, to show them that we love them." To finish that story, we began Bible studies together in Genesis chapter 1 in pure Lugbara, going through Genesis, seeking to see who the biblical Jesus is. He's not turned to Christ if you pray for Agobi, as we continue having some kind of relationship with him and his family. This worked. I mentioned this already, but this worked incredibly well in Thessalonica. Going with the gospel, realizing it's powerful, and gently loving them, giving them the gospel, and imparting their souls to them. May God help us as we seek to live this out in our own lives and in the relationships he allows us to build. Father, Lord, we realize that this is only possible by you. Lord, this is only can only be a reality in our lives because of the fact that you are love, Lord, that you are living through us, that the Holy Spirit can do a special work in us to make you seen in us. Lord, I pray for us. I pray that you would do this work. Lord, we cannot just necessarily give people information, give them the gospel tract, and walk away, although that has its time and place. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to live out these things that we've seen here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Gentleness. Lord, a love for you that results in a love for people. Lord, a love for the gospel, a boldness in the gospel that allows us to be gentle and loving toward people. I pray you'd help us in this way. In Jesus' name we pray.